In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Last week we began our meditation on the first article, considering the first great battle with the devil, the battle for faith. Today we take up the second great battle, the battle for hope. Faith is the origin of our relationship to God, the genealogical root from which we have received all things, our bodies and souls, eyes, ears, all our members. But hope is the way faith persists in the present. Hope is rooted in faith, but stretches out toward what is to come. Hope is the strength of the extremes, says Maximus the Confessor, the 7th century defender of the faith, or as Irenaeus likes to say, the joining of the end to the beginning. Planted in the soil of faith, hope stretches, grows, reaches out for the eschaton. Indeed, God's first command to man is to grow up, to increase, multiply, fill the earth, and subdue it. And so hope is the way we move into the future, seeking the fulfillment of our very humanity. And so Luther, in his explanation of the first article, does not merely speak of God as the source of every gift, but also as the one who even now still takes care of them, who richly and daily provides, who defends, who guards, who protects. For Luther, God's creative work is not limited to the past, a confession about the distant origin of things. Rather, God's creating work continues. It is the very setting in which we live and move and have our being. And so the divine breath inspires us to stretch out for what is beyond us. His food is the nourishment by which we grow and bear fruit. Indeed, every gift that he gives is also a vocation, calling us to become more than what we are. Every created thing is a mask of God, as Luther puts it. That is, every gift preaches a sermon, calling me toward perfection, or perhaps better, dragging us toward righteousness. Indeed, in the faces of my wife and my children, yes, even my students, at least some of them, I can see God at work, forming, exhorting, compelling, demanding, even dragging me against my will into the good works that he once done. And so in the first battle, the battle for faith, the devil tempts us with arrogant ambition. His words call us to assert our own power, to take control of our own lives, to establish our own identity, to possess something of our own apart from God. And facing this demonic ambition, Jesus counters with the humility of faith, humility that kneels in Gethsemane, humility that denies itself, that takes up the cross, that prays, "Not what I will." However, now in the second battle, the battle for hope, the devil offers a second temptation. Into the seductive fruit of ambition, the devil now injects the subtle poison of impatience. "You will not die," the devil says, "for God knows that in the very day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like gods, knowing good and evil." Satan offers fulfillment without the need for endurance, glory without the need for long suffering, an end without the need for a beginning, a gift without the weight, perfection without persistence, without perseverance, without patience. Indeed, the essence of sin is impatience. So says Tertullian, a catechist in the Church of North Africa at the beginning of the 3rd century. And surely, dear friends, he has a point. For becoming impatient for the truth, we will settle for lies. And impatient for love, we will settle for lust. impatient for glory, we will settle for earthly success and prosperity. Impatient for God, we will construct our own idols, and impatient for heaven, we will make the most out of hell. Hope versus impatience. This is the profound battle that lies at the heart of this first article. Indeed, faith calls us to recognize everything as a gift from God, but hope reminds us that if indeed all, even our own body and life, is the gift of God, then we will have to wait for the gift to be given. It is precisely here that the devil launches what is perhaps his most effective assault against the first article. Indeed, to put it in terms of Luther's explanation, how does the blind man in John chapter 9 confess God as the creator of his eyes? How do the deaf confess God that God has given them ears? Or the martyr, that God indeed guards and protects him? How does the dying man actually say, I believe that God has made me and all creatures, that he richly and daily provides me with all that I need to support this body and life? Here is where the battle for hope begins, a battle that Christ makes his own upon the cross. In Gethsemane, Jesus won the battle for faith by his humility, his voluntary self-denial, Abba, Father, not what I will. With these words, Jesus recognized everything, even his own body and life, as the gift of his Father in heaven. But now in our text for today, Jesus must endure the consequences of his faith. If everything is gift, then he will have to wait for the gift to be given. On the cross, Jesus offers his hands and his feet to be pinned to the tree. Here our Lord abandons all ambition. He surrenders the ability to take control, the power to assert his own identity. On the cross, Jesus is now called simply to endure, to persist, to persevere, to abide, to hope. And what a fierce battle now unfolds. Indeed, as Jesus hangs from the tree, a crowd of scoffers begins to pass by, relishing the opportunity to express their mockery and their derision one last time. And in the midst of their revilings, there is, I think, one phrase that must have struck an especially familiar tone in Jesus' ear. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. If you are the Son of God. Jesus had heard these words before. Immediately following his baptism, after the 40-day fast in the desert, Satan approaches with these exact words. If you are the Son of God, turn these stones into bread. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from the pinnacle of the temple. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross. These words are more than a challenge to Jesus' baptism. These words now invite Jesus to actually repudiate his incarnation, to repudiate his life as a creature, his submission to the flesh and its very limited mode of existence. These words call Jesus to repudiate even his own body, its weaknesses, its hunger, its suffering, its mortality, and to assume again the divine mode of existence. Indeed, these words, if you are the Son of God, are surely dripping with the poison of impatience. Indeed, why should Jesus wait to be given what he already possesses by divine right? Is it not ridiculous for the one who nourishes all creation to hunger there in the desert? Is it not the greatest absurdity for the source of all life to now submit to the power of death? Why should Jesus bear the cross, waiting for a glory to be given which has actually been his own possession from all eternity? There is, of course, no need for the Son of God to submit to a life of faith or hope. No one need believe in what he already has seen and experienced. No one need hope for what he already possesses. And yet the Word becomes flesh and endures the cross that he might restore for us the way of faith and hope. Our Lord defeats the devil by his patience. On the cross, Jesus simply endures. He persists. He abides. He waits for his Father to open up his hand and bestow his gift. Indeed, in Jesus' crucified body, hope itself now becomes flesh and dwells among us. Just as his body is stretched out in every direction and yet suffers no schism, so his hope in the Father is truly the strength of the extremes, joining the end to the beginning in an unbreakable bond. Jesus' faith is indeed the origin of this first article, but his hope is its strength and its power. Indeed, Jesus' hope is the power by which the blind and the deaf can live yet in joyful expectation of the eyes and ears our Father will yet bestow upon them. Jesus' hope is the strength by which the dying man can indeed wait for the true life that will yet be given in the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Our victory, dear friends, does not consist in the ability to seize the day, to assert our own identity, to fulfill our own lives. Rather, our victory is sure because we have more time. Long after sin and death, the lies of the devil, the hostility of the whole world have exhausted all of their strength, we will remain with eternity before us. Blessed is the man who waits, says the prophet Daniel. Yes, indeed, blessed is the man who waits. To Christ be all the glory forever and ever.